Josh Thomas has been with us for, how long have you been with us, Josh?
Almost 8 months.
8 months, and he's heading back to Ontario. He thinks he might be here one more Sunday. And we enjoy having the guys from the military base from Southport over to fellowship with us. It was a little different with Josh, though, as he started integrating and getting involved with the worship team and so on. And I've enjoyed just seeing a sense, a real humility in this brother. And we thank you for blessing us, Josh. Wish you could stay longer and we could get to know you more, but may God bless you. So, Father, we thank you for Josh. We're asking that you just release your presence upon him, that you mark him to be one of your last day's warriors, a forerunner calling forth the day of the Lord in deep love and grace. Oh, Jesus, I know he loves you. It's evident. And I thank you. I thank you for the humility that I sense in this brother. And just that non-pretentious heart. Father, we love that. And it's like a hallmark of this army that you're raising up, young and old. And we see it in Josh, and we say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thanks, my brother. Give him a hand for just being a part of us. We're in a series of sermons in what we call the counseling room. I felt the Lord asking me or telling me that John 14 to John 17 is really his counseling room. Now, really it starts in John 13. John 13 is the on-ramp into John 14, and it continues to John 15, 16, 17. So it's like 4.5 chapters. About 5 weeks ago, as I heard somebody just reading, or I read it myself, and he, Jesus, will be called the or a wonderful counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the mighty counselor just locked in, and I've just started meditating on that, and I felt, and then over the course of about a week, the Holy Spirit was pulling me into the inner chamber there, the Holy of Holies, or the Song of Solomon of the New Testament, which is John 14 to John 17. It's this place where Jesus literally takes his 11 best friends. Judas has left in John. He was a fraud. Jesus knew it, but Jesus loved him right till the end. Judas had left halfway through John 13. And then now he has his session with his 11 best friends. And it's in the context of confusion. They don't know what's going on. Judas has left, and a couple of them know that Judas is the betrayer, although most of them think, oh, is he just going to go and buy some food, or what's helping the poor? Jesus then tells them that I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come. And that, of course, deeply troubles them because they've left their boats and burned the bridges to follow Jesus. And then Peter makes this declaration, Jesus, I don't care where you're going, I will lay my life down for you. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And that was, I mean, what in the world? Peter's going to disown me. And in this context of confusion, the very first line is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Please know that up till the 1600s, there were no chapter breaks and no verse breaks. And so there is to be no break, no time lapse between Jesus rebuking Peter and saying, you will disown me 3 times before the rooster crows, to the very next sentence. There's no time lapse. It's within 2 seconds. He says, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you so that where I am, you can be. And it's the call to intimacy. And then Jesus begins to counsel his 11 best friends. And if you follow through from John 13 right till the end of John 17, about 3 times or so, Jesus has a little commercial break and he says to them, this is why I'm telling you these things. Guys, please know there's a reason why we're having this session here. And he gives a bunch of reasons, or at least a few reasons. He wants their hearts to be prepared. He knows that they will all desert him. He knows that. But even in the place of desertion, he wants them to have a memory of an incredible time with him. And it reminds me of my last great conversation with my father. It wasn't just before he died, but if my father had died right after this, I would have been very happy. He was probably in his 80s. He had, what was the thing that he had? Parkinson's. His mind sometimes lapsed in and out. And he was at our place out there in Edwin. By the way, Mary said we live in Edwin. We live outside of Edwin. So when you come to our place today for the potluck, if you go to Edwin, that's just simply too far. Just 1 mile down from the 305. Anyways, my parents were there visiting us. And my dad stumbled his way into the white shed on our yard. And we had a couple of lawn chairs there. And he and I sat. And we just had an intimate session together. And it was a real treasure to me. It was about a year after that he died. Anyway, this is the treasure that Jesus is giving his best friends. Here, let me have this session with you. And it was prophesied of Jesus Christ that he would be a wonderful counselor. And it's in this session, his last session with his best friends before the cross, though he meets with them after, but before the cross, that he prepares their hearts and he begins to talk to them about things like love and abiding deeply in his heart. And obedience and obeying his commands and prayer and being his close friends. I mean, he says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. I tell you everything that the Father has told me. I mean, the words that Jesus gives in this little counseling room is unbelievable. And I've since told Jesus that I want to spend the rest of my life in his counseling room. And I've heard the voice or the thoughts. Well, you can. And then today, John 15 is the call to forever be in the counseling room. John 15. Now it's interesting how Jesus presses the reality of love between the 11 and all the believers to follow. And it makes you wonder, like, were these guys having problems loving each other? Because in John 13, he says to them, a new command I give you, love each other as I have loved you. That's a tall order. By this will all men know you're my disciples if you love each other. And then he keeps on talking to them. And then in John 15, two more times, love each other. A few verses later, this is my command, love each other. And for years of my life, I know that already. Let's get to the meat and potatoes. And I realized, no, this is the meat and potatoes. And I've asked myself the question, why is it that there's such a powerful command in the scriptures for community love just before moments of hostility? Peter does the exact same thing. Remember, Peter was in this environment and he hears Jesus say, love each other, love each other. Now, Jesus never says there's a hostile moment about to come. He does intimate that there's serious times coming, but the disciples don't have a full understanding. And Peter has denied Jesus three times. At the end of John, Jesus reinstates Peter by saying, Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Jesus, you know I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, you know I love me. Well, Peter, then feed my sheep. In other words, love my sheep and nurture them. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Well, then, Peter, feed my sheep. In other words, love my sheep. Later on in life, Peter is talking about the parousia, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says this in 1 Peter 7. He says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be sober-minded so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. And so here's Peter doing the exact same thing that his master did just a few years back. In the moment of the crisis, the number one thing is love. Love deeply. And I noticed the Apostle John did the same thing. If you read John, if you read through 1 John, you get to 1 John 4, where the Apostle John talks about false spirits and false prophets. And he says, the Antichrist that you hear is coming, whose spirit is already in the air. He gives that warning. And then right after that warning, he goes into a serious word of love. Love each other. Move in the love of God. Perfect love drives out fear. He that dwells in love dwells in God. So why is it, I'm making a case here this morning, you do your own study, I'm in the script. Why is it that Jesus, Peter, and John, all of them, before these moments of what they see coming, the Antichrist system, before all of that, love, love, love. Now, I want to actually deal with that before we read through John 15. I want to give you not an exhaustive, but 7 reasons why Jesus and Peter and John, why the Holy Spirit gives this command, which I missed for my whole life, I've missed it. Here it is. Why the command to love in the context of hostility? Hostility is rising, and you don't even have to be a Christian to know that. We've got the Black Lives Matter movement, you got the hostility, you got the thing here, you got all kinds of things. And I talked to you about that lots. The hostility, the spiritual tensions are rising. So the Holy Spirit has pulled us, I believe He is, He's pulling us into John 13 to 15. By the way, I talked to a pastor just the other day, and he too had been pulled into this throne room. And this has been confirmed to me several times this week. So he's just dealing with us in this session. Why this command for community love just before or while we move in to a great time of hostility and tension? Number one, giving you seven reasons. Because cultural hatred increases. As hostility increases, just at the cross, there was the cosmic hatred just crescendoing at the cross. And people were cursing and yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the tensions that the devil was inspiring through these people was palpable, it was powerful, it was strong. Hatred, just seething hatred. And Jesus had just told 30 times the word love appears, by the way, in 13 to 17. Love, love, love. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. In other words, he who stands firm in love will be saved. So number one, cultural hatred increases. And in that context, the voice of the Spirit is, guys, cultivate love. Cultivate love. Cultivate it. Number two, we shine brightest as we burn with bright light in a dark world of hatred. As racial tensions are rising up, religious tensions, the Spirit-filled churches shine the brightest that are filled with community love. Now, it's easy to experience love when we sing in these songs. And by the way, those were great songs. That part's easy. But it's Monday morning when you get a phone call from somebody in the church. What was that all about? Oh, that's how the Holy Spirit directive is. Love. Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. We shine brightest as we burn with bright love in a dark world of increasing hatred. Number three, another reason why love is so important in the crescendoing of hostility. Number three is because tensions and stresses, they increase. And so it's easy to cave in into the flesh and harbor bitterness during these times. So, in other words, if we haven't been cultivating love in our hearts and love for Father, receiving His love and giving it to each other, we likely will cave in to the tensions that heighten and crescendo during these demonic dimensions, these frequencies of hatred. And we just, oh, I can't take this anymore. One more phone call and I'm going to fall apart. And we should have been cultivating love and going deep in the womb of God's love. Number four, in an environment of love, it's in this environment that we trust each other. And we will need to trust each other. Trust me, people. It is in those 11 statements of why that Nick Ripken gives us why the persecuted church is so strong. One of the reasons is because of the fellowship and the community of believers. And they trust. So if one of them gets thrown into prison, that guy knows good and well that the community of believers will take care of his kids. And so in love, as we've cultivated love, we will trust each other. And then that brings all of these things way down. We can, like I'm taken care of. I live in a community of love. Number five, it's in an environment of love that our spiritual soil becomes fertile so that we can bear fruit. Jesus doesn't want the church to shut down when all hell breaks loose. It's in that environment that we bear fruit. And it's a soil of love that produces fruit. That's why Paul prays in Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. He says this, I pray that the love of God in you would abound more and more so that you can discern what is best, be holy and blameless until the day of Christ, bearing the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ. In other words, that the love would enrich, it would just thicken in your hearts. That out of that you have discernment, you have knowledge, you have the fruit of righteousness, and you have blameless living in the seedbed of love. Number six, love pushes out fear. The Bible is clear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. People are already getting scared of what's coming upon this planet. And the antidote to fear is not fearlessness, it's actually love. Love casts out fear. And it's in a community of love that fear is driven out. The Bible's clear, 1 John 4, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. He who dwells in love dwells in God. The womb of God's love is a place of fearlessness. And then number seven, love is God's character, and he wants this showcased gloriously in a hostile environment. The Bible is very clear. God is love, and he wants this powerfully showcased. Now, that's not an exhaustive list, but these are some reasons why these men, Jesus, John, Peter, and so on, why they said, guys, love each other, please. Now, John 15 is a chapter that I have tried to memorize. I don't know if I ever fully memorized that whole chapter. I have prayed that chapter over my family for years. Because it's in John 15 that we're given about 15 components of true discipleship. So when I pray for my wife and my four children, I don't just necessarily pray aimlessly. I pray these components of discipleship, Lord, that we would abide deeply in you. God, that you would prune us. Father, that we would bear much fruit, proving ourselves to be your disciples. That we would live in your love. That we would live in your peace and in your joy. That we would be your best friends. That we would testify about you. That we would be hated and persecuted by the world and yet so kept by you. That we would pray biblically. And Jesus paints the picture of discipleship out of the womb of love in John 15. And if you ever want a chapter on John 5, of what does discipleship look like? It's John 15. This is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. As I was reading a commentary this last week, one of the commentaries, I had never seen this before, but John 15 is broken up neatly into three different relationships. First, Jesus talks about his relationship with us. Second, that's from verse 1 to verse 11. Then from verse 12 to 17, he talks about our relationship with each other. And then the last one from 18 to 27, he talks about our relationship with the world. I mean, this is just like Jesus. I mean, you see this in high priestly prayer. Again, he follows the sequence. And he does it here. First, our relationship with him. Out of that, our relationship with each other. And then out of that, our relationship with the world. Now, the word abide, depending on your translation, the word abide shows up 11 times in John 15. The NIV uses the word remain. I like the word abide better. It's more of an all-encompassing word. Jesus keeps saying, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Abide in my love. Just like did he say abided in my Father's love? I'm not quite sure. The word is there constant. And is Tim Neufeld here this morning? Tim, quit being shy. Stand up. Tim, stand up. I'm doing this in love, Tim, and you should respond in love. Look at that baby he's got in his arms, just like in the bosom of the Father. Wow, just like last Sunday. Tim, no, I didn't tell you to sit down. Keep standing. Okay, here's my question, Tim. This last week, you did a survey, and you interviewed how many people of what it is to abide in God's love. How many people did you ask? 5 or 6. Oh, I thought this was a huge survey. What was your best answer? No, seriously, Tim would. I heard him at the Charlotte and Luke's renewal service the other day. He would. So, what does it mean to you to abide in love, Tim? What was your best answer? Do you think the best answer you got? I actually told him. By the way, this I am not necessarily totally embarrassing him. I did tell him to make a list and then to send the whole list to me. You didn't think about it. Tim's a busy guy, and we love each other. Anyway, I heard him, and I actually right there at the renewal service, I heard him say, so let's say Sally. I won't mention it. Sally, what does it mean to abide in Christ? What's that mean to you? And Sally said, well, it means to deny yourself and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And he had other answers. I want to give you a definition of what it is to abide in Christ. And once we have that definition, that definition can expand in our hearts. Here it is. To abide in Christ is this. This is as easy as I can make it. It's developing a love relationship with Jesus through communication and obedience. To abide in Jesus, this is constant, 11 times, abide in me. Just like to develop a love relationship with Jesus through communication and obedience. When we look at Jesus, he constantly walked with his Father. He says, I I was always abiding in my Father, constantly. And Jesus was constantly loving on his Father, communicating with him. And then he says, I never do anything but I hear the Father do it. He was always walking in complete compliance to the Father. So this is what it is at the bare bones level. To abide in Christ is to intentionally develop a deep love relationship with Jesus through communication and obedience. And this is the Christian life. There is no Christian life outside of this. We come into Christ by faith. He did it all. And we actually abide in him by faith. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to actually do a little role play on what it is to practically abide in Jesus. Because I thought to myself, we could get all theological and we could get all conceptual and whatnot and try to describe what it is to abide in Jesus. It's like a plant in a vine, and Jesus talks about that. And we can come up with all kinds of pictures. But at the end of the day, if I haven't given you something you can sink your teeth into, you still walk out of here and say, that was nice. I still don't really know how I need to abide in Jesus. How do I abide in Jesus? It's to practice his presence. And here is what it would look like potentially. Now, this is one demonstration out of a few. But if you are abiding in Jesus, here is, and you're walking like Jesus, and you're abiding in Jesus like Jesus constantly abided in the Father, here is what it would look like possibly for you and me. You have a chair in your house, and for the next month, I encourage you to have a chair with the word abide in Christ written on there, or maybe the plaque just behind the chair. Because I want this really to be a practical sermon. If this isn't touching our hearts, forget it. So, as you set your alarm a little earlier than normal, you get up. Maybe grab your cup of coffee and you sit down in your chair. And you begin to communicate with the one that you're abiding in. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to this planet for a sinner such as I. Jesus, I am helpless outside of you. And I'm so thankful that your mood doesn't change. Sometimes I get up in the morning and I feel dry, but your emotions don't shift. They're strong. And just like I'm holding, trusting this chair to hold me up, Jesus, I choose to abide in you today. I choose to think about you, to remember your words. I come to your nail-scarred feet and just worship you, Jesus. I say you're beautiful. You're so worthy. You are so worthy. And Jesus, as I get into your word, I pray that you would detach the things in my heart that are of the world. Because I want you and the Father to come and dwell and make your home in me. And I choose to live like this today. And so as I read your word today, Jesus, your words, Holy Spirit, bring your words, clarify the words of Jesus to me. That's what's called devotional praying. Just simply devotional praying. It's not intercession, it's just exchanging with Jesus. Then I encourage you to open to John 14. Now, some of you are way ahead of this and you do what you need to do, but you might be a beginner like me. I encourage you to open to John 14 and to give yourself to spending the next month in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And when you read the word that the Holy Spirit has given Jesus to utter, when you read it, dialogue with Jesus. In other words, don't just read through, shut it. Here's how it would look. John 14. And you know that this already rests on a stage of confusion, and Jesus says, and so here you are, John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And once you finish reading that, just stop for a little bit. Lord Jesus, you've told me not to let my heart be troubled. I repent because I know there was a lot of trouble in my heart yesterday. And I lay those troubles at your feet, even now. You've told me to trust in you. You've told me to trust in the Father. Jesus, I choose to do that. Thank you for that tender word. And maybe just be silent for a little bit. Are there areas in my life, Jesus, where I'm not trusting you? I trust you with my family. Then verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Wow. Jesus, it took you only 7 days to make this planet, and you've been working on heaven for 2,000 years. What's it like up there? What's the glory like up there, Jesus? These mansions that you're building, what's it like? Oh, I want that place right close to your throne room. I want to be close to you, Jesus. See, folks, what I'm doing is I'm trying to coach us how to practically abide in Jesus. And you'll find that time goes very awesome. Whoa, half an hour, where did that go? And of course, you're going to want this to extend more and more. And then what's going to happen is as you proceed with the day, this is where it becomes really important. As you proceed with the day, whether you're selling tractors or furniture or whatever, maybe every hour your mind is going to, oh, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm abiding in you. And you declare statements of truth of the reality that you've just read about. You declare that through the course of the day, statements of truth. And so that the very thing that the Holy Spirit has fed you with in the morning becomes the intervals of truth through the course of the day. And as you've been sitting here in this chair this morning and you're going to move your way into John 15 and Jesus is going to talk to you about obedience, that you can't, you know, to love me is to obey me, you're going to ask him things like, Jesus, are there areas in my life where I'm not obeying you? Because I want to obey you. Would you put your finger on those spots? I want to be an obedient son, Jesus, just like you were an obedient son to the Father. And I give myself to obeying you today. Lord, when you set the stage today to talk about you, like it says at the end of John 15, to testify to truth, I choose. I will testify to truth. But I'm asking you to set the stage. You see how this works? It's abiding. It's the realm of intimacy. And out of that comes the display of fruit. We cannot, the Bible's very clear, we cannot bear fruit unless we are abiding in Christ. And to abide in Christ means to communicate. And out of that communication, there's all kinds of obedience. And every time we obey Jesus, whether it's avoiding sin or doing something he wants us to do, he sees that as love. He says, by this I know that you're my disciples, that you love me by carrying out my command. Jesus sees that as love. And so our love, our acts, our overtures of love are when we listen to his voice that we've committed ourselves to in the morning. And this is what I just powerfully recommend. And every anointed man or woman that ever walked the planet, many of their names we don't know, they all had secret histories with Jesus. And out of that history that they developed daily, out of that, they walked in this abiding. So that when we hear the news stories about Israel getting attacked and everything, and their gay pride, we're just in our womb of intimacy with Jesus. And this is where we are. And it's in this place that we learn how to love him, receive his love, and to show love to others. I'm telling you, remember what I told you last week? I felt like one of them chickens or one of those turkeys that's being thawed in a freezer. You know what thing? And I'll tell you again, here's how this works. You take a turkey that's 23 pounds, and you want to have it for your Thanksgiving meal. You take it out of the freezer, you put it in the sink for a day. After that, you put stuffing in it, you put it in the oven. Once it's in the oven for a couple of hours, it begins to emit this aroma that you can hardly resist it. And for us to emit the aroma of Jesus Christ means we are abiding in the oven of his love and his truth so that the stuff can actually come out. Many of us are in the freezers. And we're bashing each other and killing each other because we haven't. And I felt like I've been in the sink for the last while. And he's been waking me up to love and doing these amazing things. And does he have me in the oven yet? Well, I'll let you judge. All I know is that's where my calling is to dwell in that place. So I actually see John 14 to John 17 as the oven of intimacy with Christ. And it's in that place that there is the emission of the aroma of Christ. Can you imagine if all, however many of us are in this room, were actually in the oven of His presence? There wouldn't be a... Ron, can you imagine? You wouldn't want to leave. That's called revival. There wouldn't be a stitch of love, unforgiveness. It would laugh. And we would be coaching each other how to walk in love in the environment of hostility. We are going to know how to, we will have to know. And I'm going to learn from guys like Andrew Worth. He's going to learn from me. I'll learn from Ian. He's going to learn from me. Because we're moving together in the oven of love. This is where we're called to be. And there's nothing frothy about living in this. And these things are baked into our souls as we're sitting there. And we're beginning to emit. And pretty soon, there's going to be a kickback. And the devil, what the devil loves to do, nothing better, is to take his big steel-toe boot. You get a bunch, like 100 Christians, they're all burning for Jesus. They're burning. He likes to come along with a steel-toe boot and give that thing a whack so that all the logs start to fly around. But we say, no, we understand the enemy's strategies to cause us to be bitter and to hold grudges. We give ourselves to burning together in love. We're going to pursue God. We're going to receive His love. This is how it works. So Jesus starts out by saying in John 15, I won't make my way through, but let's try. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. In other words, He's just told His disciples, okay, guys, let's get going. And maybe He just walked past the window, and there may have been a big old cluster of grapes hanging on a vine. He says, guys, here's a teachable moment. Remember in John 10, He talked about, I am the good shepherd, you are the sheep. And He gives a big old illustration about how we as sheep hear His voice. Now He has another teachable moment. Maybe He sees this cluster of grapes. I don't know. But he says, guys, check this out. I am the vine. My Father is the farmer, the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. In other words, my Father is the kind of father that likes to have a fertile vineyard. He likes his grapes with powerful flavor. He doesn't like dead sticks. And if you come to our place today, you'll see a couple of dead sticks. I don't like those things. They're ugly. The Father doesn't like dead. He likes life. He likes where the flow is happening through. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father's going to, He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God is patient. Jesus is patient. He prunes. He snips this away. He puts fertilizer in. Okay, now come and abide so that we can bear fruit. I want a vineyard that it's filled with flavor. It's filled with the fruits of the Spirit. It's filled with glad willingness to carry out the assignments that I give my people as they abide deeply in me. It's in this place of abiding in Jesus that He gives us assignments, and those assignments do not save us, but they are the evidence that we're saved. And if we don't carry out His assignments, we're not saved. So in other words, the assignments include walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness, faithfulness. Against these things there is no law. And it's interesting, when Jesus is in this place, John 14 to 17, He talks about love, joy, peace. It's like He is the fountain of this. So we get ourselves in Christ, Jesus, joy, peace, love. And it's from this place that we can bear fruit. Then He says this in verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus, that makes no sense. I thought we were clean by your blood. Why are you telling your disciples that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you? Now, please hear this very carefully. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. The Word of God gives us the gospel. And it's in the Word that we actually attach ourselves to the gospel. The gospel is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And it's in the Word. And remember when Jesus in John 4 was preaching to the Samaritans, and it says this in John 4:41, and because of His words, many became believers. So Jesus is saying, because of my word, you guys are already clean. You guys have accepted my word. You've allowed my word to cleanse you. You've allowed my word to create in you the understanding of salvation, the best you know how, and you've clung yourself to me, and you've accepted the word. Not Judas, he never did. He left, but you did. And because of my word, the word that you've allowed my word to have a place in your life, you guys are clean. It's in the word of God that we get the gospel, that we get the discipline of God, where He trains us, and all these things. It's in the word. And the Bible actually even talks about being washed with the water of the word. And so Jesus is saying, you guys, although you guys are sometimes slow learners, And he would say that to me, you guys kept walking with me and you didn't reject my word, which has made you wise unto salvation. Verse 4, abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Jesus is saying to you disciples, I know you don't get this perfectly now, but the time is going to come when you will realize that only in abiding in me can you bear fruit. The fruit that I'm looking for is simply my life. It's only when we abide deeply in Jesus Christ and his words that we begin to produce the very life of the one that we are abiding in. If we abide in the world, we simply produce the fruits of the world. If we abide in the womb of sports, we produce those fruits. If we abide in the devil, we produce those. If we abide in Christ intentionally, through deep love, communicating and obeying, we will produce his sweet fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, and then the assignments to speak about Jesus, to give cups of cold water, to lay hands on the sick, and to see them healed like they have seen at Valley View a few times already this summer. These are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is simply the activity of Jesus Christ. The fruit of Christ is the activity of Christ flowing through us. It's as simple as that. The activity and the action of Christ. So we walk like Jesus. He spent his nights and evenings, whatever, in prayer. And out of that place, he did the activities the Father asked him to. This is simply what he's asking of his dear children. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Folks, that for me is about the most encouraging line in the New Testament. I love it. Jesus, you said it. I didn't say it. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So here we go, Lord. I'm in you. If something worthwhile is going to get done today, it's going to get done because you're in me. You're flowing through me. Because if a Glenn's going to do it, it will have no eternal value. But if you will flow through me, then it will have eternal value. Because he's looking for good fruit. And the Bible says this, he's looking for fruit that will last. And the only kind of, and he doesn't want rotten fruit. He wants fruit that will last. And he says, apart from me, this will never happen. So abide in me. Take time to be with me. Listen to me. Get my assignments and then walk out of that. I will be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm your shepherd. I love you. Just abide in me. Where are we at? Mary, do you know where I'm at? 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. In other words, cast aside. They're cast into hell. Judas, boom, was an example that never was attached to Jesus. Attached. They're thrown out. If we don't remain in Jesus, this thing about abiding in Jesus is serious stuff. This isn't optional, by the way, folks. Think about this. This is intense language. This is the language of love. He says, abide deeply in me. Then you're going to bear fruit. This is the way Christianity works. And if you don't bear fruit, if you don't, means you're not abiding in me. You're a dead branch. Those branches are cast into hell, into the place, the fire. So that while this is tender language and beautiful language, there's incredible sobriety. It's like Jesus is saying, you will not make it unless you get very intentional about your walk with me and allow me just to love you and to burn my fire of fruit through you. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. I love that. He says, he's not saying I'm the genie or the magic genie or the Santa Claus. If you abide in me and my words, in other words, if I'm abiding in Christ and his words are in me, guess what I'm going to ask him for? The very things that are on his heart, because his priorities become my priorities, and I will ask him about those things. It's going to be given for you, because now we got this thing happening. Remember what Jesus did? He walked with the Father. He never did anything, but he saw the Father doing it, and so the Father answered all of his prayers because he took time to be with the Father. He listened to the Father, and the Father flowed through him. So here he says, ask whatever you will, if, this is on condition, if you abide in me and allow my words. So you take up my character, and out of my character in you, you will be asking the things that are fully in line with what I want, and you're just going to love it, and these things are going to begin to happen. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. 5 years ago, I would just have kept reading. Now I stop. That, my friends, is the Mount Everest of the Christian life. I am at the base. I'm nowhere near the top. Who can scale to the top of that peak? He says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. What can you do with that? What? You love me, Jesus, the same way the Father loves you. See, the Father only has one kind of love. It's called intense love. The Father doesn't also have wimpy love. Cool. It's burning love for His Son, Jesus. That love is what I have for you. So, Lord, why have I wasted 48 years of my life not pursuing that? It makes no sense. Yeah, Glenn, you're getting it. That's why you got to abide in me, because I want to show you this love, which will actually make you strong for whatever is coming. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, who doesn't want to stay in that love? Is there anybody here that would say, I don't want to stay in that love? That is unadulterated, pure, holy, fiery, pleasurable, terrorizing, tender love, all encapsulated in one womb. That's why old Fenelon said, get lost in the ocean of the love of God. That is our destiny, to live forever in the ocean of love. And Jesus says, I have loved you, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's not your joy, it's the joy of Christ. As you abide in the love of Christ, and the fruit begins to come, because as we abide in Christ, here's what's going to happen. We will gladly say, Jesus, I gladly obey you. If you don't want me to pastor PEC anymore, I will get out of here as fast as I know how. Now, that's maybe talking a bit fleshly, but I'm telling you guys, I really, really want to obey Jesus. I really do. And if tonight I get a phone call, which I would feel would be from the Lord, my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. And He knows I want to obey Him. He knows I want to carry out His commands. He knows I'm in Him. And I don't know. Yesterday we did a little activity at our house. It was, okay, ask each other a couple of questions without the yes-no answer. And so I'm prodding Christian a little bit. He's a bit in a quiet, tender mood. Finally, he says, Dad, would you ever consider doing anything other than pastoring? Sure, yes. Well, what did I say? I didn't quite do that, but what did I say? What was the question? Oh, okay, it was different. Have you ever considered the thought that you may pastor more than just Portage? Whatever. However he put that, yeah, I'm gladly to. My life doesn't belong to me, but the problem is sometimes I think it does. But it doesn't. And so Jesus, if you want me someplace else, please don't let me have the fleshly bungee cords that would keep me here. Cut those things off with your sharp knife, because I don't trust myself. He says, yeah, that's right. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Good. Now cut those things off and move me. In the meantime, if you want me here for the rest of my life, I'll stay here. I just want to bear fruit, and I want to bear good fruit, much fruit. I want to know that I am abiding in you. This is all I ask. I'm not asking for riches. I'm not asking for fame. I'm asking for a life deeply entrenched with Christ. How many of you want to join me in that? That's just the way it is. That's Christianity. And the Lord has been chopping away at me, getting me to this place, and here we are. Now let's, verse 12, now it's relationship to each other. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Come on, Jesus, you can't be serious. Remember what he just said? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now he says, love each other as I have loved you. God, there is no way. I mean, look, the people, they love each other. Remember on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen say just before that last rock hit him? He had this love in him. He says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. There's only one kind of love that Jesus is asking. It's his love. It's a love that forgives. Father, forgive them. Oh, God, I am a sinful man. How? Forgive them, Father. And it's the same love that we saw in the first martyr when he said, Father, forgive them. It's the love that we saw in Paul when in Romans 9, verse 1, or verse about 3, I could forever be cut off from you, Jesus, for the sake of my people. I'm in anguish. What? Paul, impossible. Moses had that. I don't get it. I do not have the love like these guys have had, but I'm asking God for it. Father, a love that's deep, and that's your love, because my love is so skimpy and so shallow. And this is what he's asking for. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus was about to do, lay down his life for us. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, if we communicate, you carry out what I'm asking you to do, you're my friends. I no longer call you slaves, but I call, or servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends for everything. That's a bizarre statement. For everything I learned from my father, I've made known to you. What? Yeah, I don't have secrets with my father. I actually share them with my friends. You're my friends. If you do what I ask, I will share my secrets. I share my secrets with my friends. Who doesn't want to be a friend with Jesus? My dad used to love that hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, gee, it's not just about him bearing our sins. It's about him sharing the secrets of the Father's heart with his people as we're in the scriptures, and he begins to burn them in us, and he begins to tell us things and warn us and tell us love. And he's been talking to me and sharing his secrets, and I've been in that slow learning class, but he still loved me and he still calls me his friend. Glenn, you are my friend. I have made you know, let's move to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. It's in the Jewish tradition, people usually choose their own rabbis. Even to this day, you go to Israel, our tour guide says, these guys, they choose one of their rabbis and they do what their rabbi tells them. That was the custom back then too. Jesus, on the other hand, who was called a rabbi, said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you, not just to chill, I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. It's like when we are locked in, when we hear the voice of Jesus, and by the way, if you have even a small desire for Jesus, that means he's choosing you. Because the devil can't give you that, the flesh can't give you that, the world can't give you that, so let's do our mathematics. If there's a desire in you to get closer to Jesus, it means the Holy Spirit must somehow be working in your heart. He's choosing you. Come quick. Come to Jesus and start spending time with him. And fruit will start to happen. And then the Father will hear you. Now, this seems a bit backwards. It says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. It's incredible. Remember what it says in the Old Testament. It says this, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. In 1 Peter 3, there's a powerful call to us as husbands. By the virtue of how we treat our wives, depends on how the Lord will answer our prayers. So, there is a truth in the Bible that when we bear fruit, when we love, and when we forgive, and when we walk in holiness and surrender and all that, there's this sound, God hears our prayers, and I'm going to do what you're asking, because you're actually taking me serious, so I'm going to take yours serious. That's the thing of this all. Are we going to take God seriously? He's a father. He's a good father. But he wants to be taken serious. I would have hated if my kids came home from Valley View Bible Camp, just mocked me all night long, and then said, Dad, you got $10. Forget it. Stay at Valley View. Maybe not that. God wants to be taken serious. He does. Oh, Father, I love you. And he wants us to enjoy him and receive his joy. And when we take him serious, we will actually walk in the fruits of the Spirit. We do love each other. We turn our cheek on the enemies and we love no matter what. And then, upon those kinds of conditions, I hear prayers and I begin to answer them because you're bearing fruit. Then he gets into the relationship with the world. If the world hates you, Jesus says to his disciples, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. In other words, Jesus is saying the system of the world is diametrically opposed to the heavenly system. I will not bow to the devil or the system of the world. I came from a heavenly system. It's a system of power, purity, holiness, gospel, salvation. That is my thing through and through. I walk in that. I came as a light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I will not turn my light down. I am walking with the light of love. But the world doesn't want me because when I show up, sin gets exposed. And most of us don't enjoy seeing sin exposed. But that's what happens when Jesus comes. And Jesus says, the world doesn't want me. They want their patterns of selfishness, of being number one, because when I show up, there's something about me that emits the conviction and the revelation of God, and who wants that? It's like Paul was saying there in Romans 1, that the world, although they've seen all these things, they refuse to acknowledge and give thanks to God, but give themselves to more sin. Paul had this experience. Jesus had this experience. And ultimately, if we abide in Christ and we walk with the words of Christ, we will not be the toast of town. We will be hated. We will be set aside. All these kinds of things. But it's the same as with our teachers. Jesus said, they did this to me. They'll do this to my friends. They'll do this to those that abide in me. So don't worry about it. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they might persecute you also. They will persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're abiding in me and my works are flowing through you, you can expect the exact same treatment that I receive. Yes, some repented, some followed me, many ran away. This is the exact same treatment that we as abiding Christians can also expect. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They will treat you that they have no revelation of God. They don't necessarily even care to have a revelation of God. I came from the Father. I and the Father are one. If they hate me, they hate the Father. Wherever the Father is, that's where I am. When the Father speaks, I speak. Me and the Father are one. They hate me. They hate the Father. They have a different revelation. They've got the Father in their own image. It's idolatry. I came to give the true revelation of the Father. Therefore, they hate the Father because I am the self-portrait of God. They don't like the self-portrait of God. Therefore, there's no way that they can accept God or experience God in their mind's eye the way they make God out to be. I am God. This is the way God acts. And they're thinking, why is his counseling room so empty? I mean, there's Jesus. He invites us. He heals us. Why can't you fill this counseling room up? Why aren't we all going? And yet that counseling room is so empty. People just don't want to go in there. Because to go into the counseling room ultimately means to leave everything else, the life, the world, and then it's Jesus. It's just totally Jesus. And the world doesn't want to leave all these things to go into that counseling room. If they had not come and spoke, and then he says in 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. In other words, they had the privilege, the Jews had the privilege of the Old Testament covenants and the revelation of me coming from the law and from the prophets. They had a double privilege. That means they have a double responsibility, and this is serious stuff. If I had not showed up, they would not be guilty of the charge of rejecting me. This is the ultimate blasphemy, is to reject Jesus Christ. They had the law, the prophets, all of it, and me, and they rejected it all. And that's exactly what's happening today. We've now got the New Testament. The Old Testament, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and people are still rejecting Jesus Christ. And we will be held accountable if we continue to do that. Now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. Verse 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. I came and did stuff that they've never seen before. I opened blind eyes. John 9. Remember that guy that was kicked out of the temple? He looked at those. I read that story just yesterday. I love that story. Remember those religious leaders? They're looking at this blind guy. His parents are too shy. They're too scared because they know they're going to get kicked out. So these religious leaders talk to this blind guy. He says, okay, tell us the story one more time. Who healed your eyes? The blind guy, let's call him Jack. Jack looks at them and says, guys, I've told you once. You want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I mean, it's obvious that no one that's of the devil could ever heal these eyes. Here is a man, did something. He's got... Boom, get out of here. You are born in sin. We are students of Moses. Get out of here. And they throw the man out, and he meets Jesus and then has a spiritual eyesight renewal. First he has his physical eyes renewed, then he has his spiritual, and it says, and then he worshiped Jesus. Isn't that what you want to do in your private time with Jesus? Just worship him as he opens your spiritual eyes. But the religious system, the system of the world, again, won't toast you for doing that. Verse 20, wherever we are. But now they have seen these miracles and hated both me and my Father. This is to fill what was written in the law. They hated me without reason. There's no excuse. Why would we hate Jesus? No excuse. Other than the fact that he comes against that which pulses in us, which is the flesh, the devil, and the world. Verse 26, almost done. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you. Remember he said in chapter 14, I will send another counselor. It's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the counselor that's prophesied in Isaiah 6. When Jesus shows up, he says, I will send another counselor. Same character, same essence, but he's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he will speak. I will send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit, one of his roles is certainly to convict the world of judgment, sin, and righteousness, those things. It's also to remind us of the words of Christ. But it's to testify of Jesus. It's to put the spotlight on the darling of heaven, the one that shines. That is the the premier act of the Holy Spirit. Would you look at the revelation of God from heaven, Jesus Christ? And when that Holy Spirit burns in us, guess what we're going to do? We will also point people to Jesus. And Jesus did say, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you do not, you know, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. The Holy Spirit in us will make us bold to testify of Jesus. This is why in those the early church prayer meetings, the Holy Spirit came, and about 90% of the time, they walked forth with boldness and testified to the resurrection of Christ. The Holy Spirit burns the testimony of Jesus within us. I love to mention Jesus, even though I'm scared sometimes. The sweetest name I know. Why not talk about Jesus? You guys are far more boring than Jesus is. Hope you're okay with that. Jesus. I want to testify about Jesus. And when I'm held in the courts, I belong to Jesus. He's my friend. He's filled. I'm abiding in Jesus. Can't you see this? I'm in Him. Jesus, Jesus. How many more do you want to hear that name? Jesus. I'll give it to you one more time. Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah. This is who He is. The King of Truth. God Almighty came to give us the Holy Spirit. Now He wants to save you as well. And some will receive that message, others will reject it. And then in verse 16, verse 1, as we close with this, Jesus says, all this I've told you so that you will not go astray. There He has a little commercial break. He says, guys, you know why I'm talking to you like this? Because I don't want you to go astray. I want you to be ready. It's going to get tough. Abide deeply in me. I'm not just wasting my breath. I'm telling you these things. I don't want to lose you. Come, abide in me. Go deep. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the call to abide in Jesus Christ. Oh God, wake us up to this privilege, to this honor and this glory. And why is it that sometimes the most demonic warfare happens just as somebody's about to enter into that place of rest, the place of abiding? Jesus, would we be a church that burns with love, with the presence of Christ, gladly, always wanting to talk about Jesus, not being obnoxious in the flesh. No, we're not talking about that. But we're talking about this, what the Holy Spirit wants, the testification of truth, Jesus Christ. Father, stir us to be ready by abiding deeply in you, Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in love. Let the river of love run through our hearts and our souls and our minds and our emotions, the powerful river of love, washing away all offense. And that you love the way that the Father loved you, that's how you love us. That's just far too much for me as a man to understand. But would you pour upon me, upon us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and then we go forth and walk with the same love, and we forgive like you forgave. That's incredible. Oh, Father, baptize us with these realities. Amen.